This is the 10th message in a series. This series may end up being 25 to 30 messages long. I don't know. We're going through the book of Acts, and it's an awesome book to kind of see the Holy Spirit had come, and now how is this church handling this change, this Jesus that's come on the scene and changed everything about their religious past and so forth. And last week, we looked at the word repentance again, and we said repentance is about receiving. Now, I think you agree, most of Christianity believes that repentance is about turning from sin. We see repentance and we cringe. Repent, the end is near. Boy, that really draws a lot of people, don't it? It's really the right terminology, the word, but the world and Christians don't understand its meaning. They think, I better turn from sin so I can be ready to go. Hey, that's not what repentance is. Repentance takes the focus off of our doing. Wow, this is good news. I'm excited about repentance. I've never been excited about repentance before until I studied this message. Repentance is about changing your mind. But when you look at repentance as a turning from sin, it puts the focus on your behavior. Is that law or grace? That's law, man. Good gracious. All right, look at this quote on the screen. Repentance, you see, is about changing your mind. It's about believing the truth about the finished work of the cross. It's about aligning our minds with Christ's mind. Wow. You see something in Scripture? If Christ said that we have the mind of Christ, then I didn't understand that. I don't feel like I've got the Christ mind because I don't think like Christ, and therefore I must not have it. Hey, I've got a choice there. Am I going to believe what God said and repent, change my mind, and receive it, or am I going to keep going? The Bible says I'm a new creation in Christ. If you didn't believe that before, repent. Change your mind, you see. And be willing to say, hey, it doesn't matter how I feel. I feel unworthy. I don't feel worthy to be. I don't feel like a new creation in Christ. That does not change the reality of who we are in Christ, right? The Bible says you're the apple of my eye, God says. He said, I'm so proud of you. You're accepted. I'm more than a conqueror. Oh, but I feel so defeated sometimes. Hey, repent. Change your mind. Don't go on your feeling. Go on what Christ has said. So repentance, you see, is a lifestyle. Listen to this carefully. Everybody listening, say amen.
Amen.
Repentance is a lifestyle of growth.
Right.
Wow. See, y'all thought it was all about changing and doing, being more like Jesus in your behavior, didn't you? Well, that takes the pressure off. Well, how do you live out grace? This is a good question. How do you live out grace in a law-based world? That's the message today. You will hear wonderful truths, but the law will come against you almost every time. Unless you're in a setting like this with other like-minded believers. Now, when I say the law's going to come against you, I'm not talking about Andy Griffith and Barney Fife, okay? I'm not talking about that law. I'm talking about other Christians.
Amen.
Oh, well, let's see. Peter and John found themselves in that predicament, actually, in this story as we look at Acts chapter 4. And we're going to zip through a whole lot of scriptures today in Acts 4. Let's start out now in verse number 1. Now keep in mind, they had just seen God heal a lame man, and a man, the religious community was talking. And they had already said in chapter 3, this is not us doing it, it's Jesus doing it. And they tried to put the focus back on it, but they clearly were stirring up the crowd with this grace message, okay? Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. There where the religious crowd comes. Being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now let me stop here just a moment. The Sadducees, they are sad, you see. Okay? Here's why they're sad. Because they didn't believe it. They only believed in the Pentateuch. Everybody, who knows what the Pentateuch is? I didn't figure you did. First five books of the Bible. And by the way, scholars believe that Moses wrote those five books. Very interesting. The Sadducees denied the resurrection of the dead. They rejected any teaching about the coming Messiah. They certainly would reject the grace message that we're preaching today. They believed that this was just an idea about the resurrection and not a real person. So you see, they were upset when Peter and John was preaching this radical Jesus. Now, I've been talked about from at least two pulpits that I know about, that I was reported to, oh, so-and-so from that church, and this has happened in at least two of my former past denomination. I don't want to go into more details. But anyway, I've been talked about saying, you got to watch out for that preacher down there. Amen. the more the better. You know, when you're preaching a radical grace message, you're going to come under persecution. If you're not, I doubt you're preaching radical grace. Amen. Okay? Amen. All right, new grace believers, I'm saying this so you can be prepared. You are so excited. This message is, man, I've been forgiven apart from me confessing one at a time, and I thought I was unrighteous, and I thought I was out of fellowship with God, and I'm here, the Bible clearly is teaching you're not out of fellowship. This is good news, isn't it? Amen. And you want to tell somebody. But then they'll come in, and they'll say, wait a minute, that is not right. What about 1 John 1:9? And, you know, they'll begin to pull out scriptures and pull out the Old Testament and that kind of thing. So I'm just trying to tell you that just be ready, somebody is going to try to snuff out your newfound joy. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. Anybody ever here had a chance, had experienced that yet? Okay. Just hang on. It's coming. Okay. But listen, don't you dare let them put you back under the law. Don't you do it. Amen. Don't do it. Amen. All right. Let's move on. Verse 3. And they laid hands on him, and by the way, this is the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the religious crowd, and they were not going to pray over them either by laying hands on them, okay? They laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Just a note, now hang with me, you charismatic, claim it, name it people, don't chuck me off, okay? I'm learning so much from you guys. I'm claiming more than I've ever claimed before. But now be careful and understand something, though. You can claim that nothing evil is going to touch you all you want to. I'm telling you, there's going to be some evil going to touch you. I've had it. I've experienced it personally. I see it happen in others of your life. But listen, Isaiah 54:17, I really feel led to touch this just a moment. It says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. It doesn't say there's not going to come attack against you. Clearly, we're going to be attacked as believers. We're going to be persecuted for preaching this message. So that's not what it means, by the way. It says, every tongue which rises against you in judgment, God shall condemn. It's God's job to protect you and fight your battles. When they come against you, just sit back and say, man, Lord, it's a privilege to suffer along beside of you. You know, anybody can go through life and just say, oh, nobody ever talks about me, and it's just a good life. And folks, if that's the case, you're in for a rude awakening, okay? Things are going to happen, and the Bible clearly tells us how to handle them when they do happen. And we're going to touch on that today. But this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. That's a good word right there, too. Okay, says the Lord. So you see, when you misunderstand... when you understand what this verse in Isaiah 54 is saying, and you understand verse number 3 that we just read, that you're going to come under persecution, they laid hands on them, they put them in jail just for preaching radical Jesus and radical grace, but you need to understand God has a purpose in the midst of all that. Romans 8:28, for all things work together, not just good things. All things. God has got a purpose and a plan with whatever He allows to touch your life. Now let's look at Acts chapter 4, verse 4. Get back to our passage. Acts 4:4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Just say they had a wife and 3 kids. 5 times 5 is 25,000, right? I went to school in Heard County, so I might be a little off. You Carroll Countys used to nail us Heard Countys, you know, we didn't know how to add and multiply. But however, Peter and John were in prison, but yet the focus was not on them being in prison, the focus on what God was doing. Some of you are going through a difficult time right now. I just want to stop right here and say this. God is not forgotten where you are. He loves you right where you are. He's got a plan that you cannot see. You say, there's no way anything good can come out of this. Hey, it takes faith. Faith is believing what you can't see, right? Okay? Have faith. Have Christ's faith. He's got perfect faith. Say, Lord, my faith is weak. I'm trusting in your faith. And I don't know what you're going to do here. How are you going to get honor and glory through this? But you've got a plan, and you're going to do some awesome things. Let's move on. Verses 5 and 6. And it came to pass on the day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked. They put John and Peter on trial, basically, and said, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, wow, you can guarantee you something's good's coming, right? When your mouth is being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, you can rest and relax and say, man, Brother Larry and I, we were talking about how do you know when it's God's plan to help somebody standing on the street corner and asking for a handout. By the way, the end of this chapter, it says they all came together bringing all their possessions, and there will be a calling for y'all to do that, okay? I'm just kidding, just kidding. How do you flesh out this, what they were doing back then in a society like we have? That'll be next week. This is going to be a very interesting topic because it says none of them were lacking. They all brought their stuff to the preacher, didn't they, I believe? I kind of like that. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, we live in a different society and different world, and I'm excited about how God's going to teach us how to live this out. I don't know how, by the way, so that's why I keep coming to church, so I can learn along with you guys. Okay, where was I at? Filled with the Holy Spirit, he said, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Now Peter is on the stand and he gets to preach. Don't you know he loved this? Verse 9 and 10. If we this day are judged for the good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by the way, anything good comes by your path, say, was not Carlton. Look at me. You think I'm smart enough to run this business? I'm smart enough to invent this thing? I'm smart enough to be a part of this or that or whatever? No. Say, no. Say, by the name of, look around. This place, this is by the name of Jesus Christ that anything good is happening here. And I love what he did. He pointed people back to the cross, back to Jesus Christ and who he was. And he said, by the way, in the name of Jesus whom you crucified, I bet he got some brownie points for that, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. So Peter didn't back down from the message just because he spent a night in prison. I pray that if I'm ever put in prison overnight for preaching this radical message, that if I'm there overnight, they ain't done anything to me yet, I will just be growing in grace and power and boldness. But then the opposite could occur. They're liable to beat me. Back then they would have. They did experience some beatings later on. But look what he did. He came out preaching Jesus as hard as he ever did before. He didn't care what they thought. That's a good word. All right, look at verse 11 and 12. This is the stone, he continued to preach, which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Wow, wow. Now listen, many are saying that it is by grace that we are saved through faith. It's preached in nearly every church, almost every church. But when we sin, though, we better confess it and we better get that back right again. In other words, we become unrighteous when we sin. Do you think God's allowing unrighteousness in heaven around his perfect holy throne? I don't think so. We're still righteous when we blow it. Because as I've said before, Romans 5:17, our righteousness is not earned by right living, by right confession, by right anything other than the rightness of the cross. Righteousness is a gift. Read Romans 5:17, Romans 5, the whole chapter. Romans 4 backs up and talks about you've been imputed righteousness, or you've been credited righteousness apart from yourself. So when you sin, you don't become unrighteous. Amen, preacher. Y'all listen, y'all need to believe this and understand it, because Satan's going to tell you the opposite. Christians are going to tell you the opposite. Who you going to believe? I hope you say, I'm going to believe the Bible. I'm going to believe the Holy Spirit. There's nothing I can do to earn it. There's nothing I can do to keep it. So some denominations preach salvation is by grace through faith, but yet they turn right around and talk out of two sides of our mouth and tell something different. Well, am I righteous or am I not? Am I forgiven or am I not? It's not a wishy-washy thing, folks. It's been done. Amen. But preach the finished work of the cross. Look at verse 12 again. It says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's not about our behavior. It's not about our ability to confess. It's not about our ability to live righteous lives. It's about Jesus, period. Okay? Verse 13 and 14. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and went to school in Heard County. Uneducated and untrained men. Hey, some of you think that you can't... I keep interrupting myself. Some of you think that you cannot do anything for Christ. You think, I don't have much of an education. I'm not around the right people. I don't know the right people. Look at here. God can do through you whatever He chooses to do. You need to quit looking down on yourself. Do you hear me? I'm telling you, you're the righteousness of God in Christ. You can do anything as long as you realize it isn't you doing it. It's God that'll do it through you. You see, the old saying is so true. He's not looking for your abilities. He's looking for your availability. I do believe that is a good saying from my past, okay? Anyway, he said they saw their boldness and they were uneducated. They marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now, this is interesting. They are crucifying them and persecuting them because they're preaching in the name of Jesus, but they realized the source of their greatness and what they were saying was because they'd been with Jesus. Does that make any sense? And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them. Wow, what a testimony. It says that a little later on we're going to read where 40 years this man had been lame from birth, and now he's standing there with them. What are they going to do with this? Well, they decided to have a private meeting. Look at verse 15 and 16. They had a deacon's meeting, okay? When they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that is a notable miracle. For a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. They said, the people saw it. We see it. What are we going to do with this? That's what a lot of us are saying about this grace message. What are we going to do with these people? You're going to see what some are doing with it in a little bit. Verse 17 and 18. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. You think that worked? Just curious. Shortly after I left full-time pastorate, I was asked to fill in for a pastor. This is before I got as radical as I am now. But he had read part of my book, and he said, now probably not a good time to really preach this radical grace. And listen, I had started teaching this message slowly, strategically. These folks know, they were here, one verse at a time. I mean, it's right in Scripture, you know, clearly stating total forgiveness and understanding that. And I knew you had to move carefully and strategically. through it. So I honored this pastor's request. They got a little grace, but they didn't get the full barrel load. So I did honor that. Not that I was backing down from the message, but I understood where he was coming from. And I'm telling you, you can turn some people off if you go up to them and tell them you understand total forgiveness apart from confession, and you go up to the average Christian and say, you don't have to confess your sins when you blow it. You're already forgiven. Ding, ding, ding. Crazy man coming. Am I right? So the question always arises, well, how do you talk to people about this without offending them? Get them one of my books or something, or some of McVeigh's stuff. And you just got to be careful how do you talk to people, especially if they've been raised in church. If they've not been raised in church, this is good news. They're very open to the message of grace and so forth. And it's just very exciting to see. Okay, Paul Ellis, who escaped to reality on Facebook, I told you before, he's a grace writer, cool imagery, pictures and things. He'll pop, what's some of these cartoons? Anyway, he uses common today things to really teach you about grace. Very cool. Here's what he said. He was written this, if you'll see this quote on the screen. This person wrote Paul Ellis, said, Paul, I've come to realize that God really loves me and he's forgiven all my sins. I was so excited to share this at church, but the pastor stood up afterwards and shot me down. He said I was presenting an unbalanced version of grace. Later, he sent me a message saying I wasn't to speak about grace again. What is going on? Wow. Wow. You know, they're saying basically you can preach too much grace. Romans 5:17, it says, through the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness that we reign in life. That means rule over. You're bigger than those problems that are out there. Whatever adversities come, God wants you to reign over that by knowing He is the one. The finished work of the cross has accomplished it all. And that's what we're talking about when we say grace. So when you're commanded to not speak in the name of Jesus, or quit speaking this radical grace, you got two choices. Are you going to stop talking it? Or are you going to take Peter's approach? Let's see what Peter did. Verse 19 to 20. But Peter and John answered them and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. When grace grips your heart, you just cannot help but speak the things which you have seen and heard. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 21 and 22. So that when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Notice now their prayer for boldness. You say, one of your discussion questions is, how in the world can they walk so boldly? How can they walk with joy in the midst of being thrown into prison? I believe prayer is a big part of that. What do you think? All right, look at verse 23 and 24. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said to them. They came back to Grace Cafe Church and said, hey, the officials or the religious leaders got together and they cornered me out on the square and they said I better stop preaching in the name of Jesus Christ the way I'm doing. Okay? So here they came back and they reported to the people what that they had said. Verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, let's be willing to pray for one another. Pray for your pastor. I really covet your prayers that I will continue as God takes us deeper. Some of you have bought this book by Steve McVeigh. You're going to need boldness and to understand it and believe what he's saying because you just think you've heard it all about grace. You ain't heard nothing yet. Hey, grace has accomplished so much more. Grace is Jesus. Is he infinite in wisdom and knowledge? That's what we're doing here. We're focusing on the finished work of the cross, and we'll never get to the end of it. Wow. Isn't that cool? Steve McVeigh said, I believe that's going to be part of heaven. Even though we'll have a body likened to the Lord, he said, I still believe for eternity we're going to keep growing in grace, and it'll be so exciting. About what else has God done for us that we ain't got a clue. I kind of like it, don't y'all? All right, look what he said in verse 24, latter part. He said, Lord, here's their prayer. You are God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people pilot vain things? David went through a lot of persecution, so they're going back and looking at David. Verse 26, the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against Christ. Verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Now, folks, you're going to hang on to your britches here. Y'all have heard that term? Okay. Some of you are going to have to back up and think, wait a minute now. This is going to be one of them grace teaching moments. You're going to have to repent, okay? Renew your mind, believe something different. The Lord actually showed me this morning. He's talking about how, of course, you anointed Herod, you anointed Jesus, but yet Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles of the people were gathered against Jesus, right? Well, watch what verse 28 says. To do whatever your hand, it's talking about God's hand, and your purpose determined before to be done. Do you know what this is saying? It's a picture of the sovereignty of God. Y'all ever heard that big term? I was asked to teach on that one time at a former church as associate pastor. I'd just been called in the ministry, and pastor said, why don't you teach on the sovereignty of God? I said, what? Sovereignty of God has been explained a little bit like this. Give you an imagery or picture. You've heard of the big wheel and the little wheels inside the big wheel. Picture a big wheel that's rolling this way. Inside this big wheel is a lot of little wheels. We could be making wrong choices. We could be messing up big time. But we're still in the big wheel moving slowly to God's purpose. This scripture here clearly says that there's nothing that touches your life that didn't come across God's desk first. Now, folks, I don't understand adversities. I don't understand death. I don't understand some things that happen to Christians, good people. My son had to preach a funeral of a family they had tried for 5 years to become pregnant, finally became pregnant. The child was full term, born dead. He said, I saw this little 18-inch long white casket. I don't understand this, folks. I don't understand it. I don't understand why Christ had to go and die the way he did. But clearly, this salvation plan that Christ was willing to go and die for us was clearly formed in the Trinity's mind and heart before the world was ever created. When the Bible talks about before the foundation of the world, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all knew what mankind was going to do. They're God, okay? They said, here's what's going to happen. We're going to create them. They're going to blow it. They're going to need redeeming. They're going to need a Savior. And these verses here clearly says that the things that happened to Jesus, they did what God had purposed them to do. Peter and John were thrown into prison for preaching grace, but they turned around and prayed and said, Lord, you're in control. You could have stopped this from us from being thrown into prison. Hey, is God God? Can he stop whatever he chooses to stop? Sure he can. But the Lord does not interfere oftentimes in the free will of man. Thank God he did when he came to our salvation. He knew we were going to blow it. He knew we'd try to earn our way back to heaven, and knowing we could never keep the commandments. So he increased the rules by giving us the Ten Commandments to drive us to the end of ourselves, to a hopeless state, saying, God, I can do nothing apart from you. Salvation is at the head of that comment. He said, Lord, you could have stopped this from happening. You could have stopped us from being thrown into prison. But you had a plan for us that you wanted to share the good news while we were in prison. Remember Paul and Silas thrown into prison and shared with the jailer and everybody got saved. You see, whatever adversity you're going through right now, as tough as it is, this is powerful, what I'm about to tell you. I've experienced it in my own life, and you have too. You're walking through something, it's probably one of the most difficult times of your life. When you can say, Lord, you could stop this, but you didn't. I don't know why I'm here. I know a few things that God, you're teaching me, you're growing me, you're maturing me. You're preparing me so that I can be a blessing to somebody else one day. Those are some things I do know. But you need to say, God, I trust you right now, even when I don't understand. Even when I don't know the outcome of tomorrow. I don't know what the judge is going to say. I don't know what the relationship is going to say. I don't know what the doctor is going to say. I don't know what the end result is. But what I do know is that, God, you loved me so much that you gave yourself to die for me. And I'm secure in your love for me, apart from what's going to happen in this situation. I'm telling you, there's power in that. I've experienced it time and time again. There's power in that, knowing that God's got my back. He does. He loves you right where you are. Folks, when you know God is in control of your adversities, when you know that God will take the negative circumstances and turn them into positive, you can walk through this experience and walk through this adversity in this valley with your head held high and with a peace that passes all understanding. Amen. I've experienced it and I've not experienced it. And the reason I didn't experience it was when I'd get into what if mode. Well, what if that happens? And what if this happens? And hey, God is sovereign. He's in control of what's going on right now. And He wants you to just trust Him. And I'm telling you, you can't do that by focusing on your behavior and trying to do more for God. He wants you to sit still and rest in Him and say, God, teach me, grow me, tell me who I am. There's a song that says, tell me once again who I am to you. Over and over again, you can experience the joy that passes all understanding. Wow. Now, look at the rest of the prayer, verse 29, as we wrap this up. Now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness, that they may speak your word. Peter didn't start and whining and saying, Lord, stop this from happening to me. I can't do your work if I'm in prison. He said, Lord, you just give me your wisdom and your boldness just to keep on preaching. He's going to give you boldness to keep on speaking to those that are going to try to shut you down. Okay? By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And it said in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Hey, I kind of liken this under a pep rally sometimes. You get beaten down out there in the world, you get people to shut you down saying, well, that's not true. You can't be right with God all the time. Can't be in fellowship with God all the time. Yes, I can. No, you can't. Hey, you listen to enough negativity, you'll begin to believe it. I listen to a lot of it in church, and I begin to believe it. So you got to keep, the opposite is also true. When you keep hearing the truth, listen to Joseph Prince, listen to McVeigh, listen to Carlton Rivers, and anybody else you can get a hold to that's preaching the message of Jesus. And I tell you, you'll begin to believe it. Jerry over here is a believer, don't you think, Miss Lois? He won't shut up, will he? Oh, Lordy. Wow, they prayed for boldness to speak the truth of the gospel, and that's exactly what they did. Wow. Lord, we pray for boldness. Lord, we know that the world, the religious crowd, other Christians actually are against this radical message of grace. and the understanding that you're giving us, Lord. And God, many want to shut it down. But I pray that you would prepare us for that. That God, that we'll say, wait a minute, that wasn't Carlton Rivers that gave it to me. It was the Holy Spirit of God right through your Holy Scriptures that gave me this word, and I'm going to stand firm on it. And I'm going to walk in it, and I'm going to enjoy its benefits. And Father, that's when we really are on a path of growth. We're on a path of repentance, of changing our minds regularly, because we've been taught so much that's not right. And Father, I continue to show us how to live this out through our lives as we walk from day to day, that others see this joy. When adversities come, one of the benefits of really walking in joy in the midst of adversities is that others talk about it. They say, wow, what's different about that person? They should be down and out and discouraged and in a hole, curled up in a corner. But yet there seem to have a peace that passes all understanding. That's not a showy thing. That's not a human effort put on thing. That it's the stability of grace. It's the stability of Christ. That's just, they're like a rock in the midst of this. What's different about that person? And sometimes, Lord, they'll even come and ask us. They'll say, what's going on here? Why are you like this? Well, let me tell you, won't you come down to Grace Cafe Church and just grow in this grace a little bit more, that God really does love me right where I'm at, that He cares for me. He's going to grow me in this valley that I'm in, and He's going to teach me things that I otherwise wouldn't have a clue. So God, give us teachable spirits in the midst of the adversity. Give us teachable hearts and spirits, God, to just trust You, to create a dependence upon You that we've not had before, because, Lord, we can't do it on our own. Thank You for what You're doing here at Grace Cafe Church. In Jesus' name, amen.